I would ask you to please turn with me this evening to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, the subject before us this evening is the Christian's behaviour in this world with respect to our service as an employee and to the relationship of the employer to the employee, ultimately looking to Christ. It's part of this series, Christian Behaviour, Living the Christian Life, as we continue through 1 Peter this evening. Now, last week, we considered the Christian testimony and attitude to those in government authority over us. We concluded with the principle that we should obey those in authority over us, unless that authority contravenes the higher authority of the Word of God. A Christian believer is called to live as an honourable citizen in this world, a law-abiding citizen. They have been freed from the slavery of sin and Satan, but they are now living as willing, obedient bondservants of God. Now, this week we come then to consider the Christian testimony and our attitude as employees and employers, ultimately looking to the example of Christ. Now, this letter was written at a time when slavery was commonplace. It is recorded that there were over 60 million slaves within the Roman Empire. They were employed in duties ranging from menial labour to professions such as doctors and teachers. But here in this passage, Peter is referring mainly to household servants. They were normally given accommodation on their master's premises. They were provided with clothing and food, but they were still slaves. They were not free. Their lives were often very difficult and oppressed. Their life was often a drudgery, and they often suffered from abuse. It was a fact of life at the time. And the Apostle Peter here, like the Apostle Paul, is given principles as regards to the slave-master relationship. So, we could turn to see what Paul has to say about this matter in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as bond servants of Christ. Notice here how Paul uses the word bond servant twice. Bond servants in relation to your employer, but also much more importantly, you are a bondservant of Christ, and you're doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. No matter what your employment status is, if you are converted and you are saved by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, you are a bondservant of God. You are free in Christ Jesus to serve him as a bondservant. And this puts the whole matter on a different plane, because as we see our employment, whenever it is very tough, and we see it on this higher plane, that actually we are in the business of serving our Lord. That behind the manager, behind the boss, is God. And we must look beyond the situation and see, how can I best serve the Lord in this situation? But Paul also makes reference to the masters. So in Ephesians 6:9, he says, "And you, masters, do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So masters, managers, bosses, understand this, that you are accountable to a master in heaven. He is watching. Knowing your master is in heaven, there is no partiality with him. He doesn't look upon you as a manager or a boss and say, you're more important than this slave, this employee. No, we are one. We're equal with God in Christ Jesus the Lord. So here Peter is instructing the Christian then how they should behave in the situation as it is. Peter does not advocate rebellion to the situation, but he gives advice as to how the Christian should behave in such a difficult employment situation. These principles can be applied to our day and age. They can be applied to our culture. It is about the Christian employee's attitude toward their employer. It's about authority again. Do you remember last week in verse 13, therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors. And so we are to submit to this authority. But always remember, we are being told here, it's for the Lord's sake. There is a higher authority. So what is Peter going to teach us here this evening about employers and employees, particular employees? The first thing he's going to teach us is that we are to be submissive. In verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. The Apostle Peter is teaching, first of all, the need for consistent, submissive service with respect to your master. They must obey their master. They must do as they are told. They must submit to their authority. And again, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, has the same teaching in mind. He refers to them as bond servants. He says, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. You see this higher plane, dear friends. And so, friends, we see here the importance of submission to the authority over us. But again, Paul, as he's teaching this church at Colossae, we've seen how he taught the church at Ephesus, again at Colossae, he says in Colossians verse 4, verse 1, masters, give your bondservants, those bonded to you, what is just, what is fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Again, Paul is referring to God. You have a master in heaven before whom you are accountable. So you see this balance of teaching here with Peter and Paul. There is the employees, the employers. There's a responsibility on both parties. So let's bring some practical application here. That's the principle of attitude. But we may say this is all very well when our manager, our boss, our overseer is a fair person. But the person over me is not a fair person. The person is harsh, is unfair, is aggressive, is unreasonable. Surely I have every reason to retaliate in this situation, to even rebel. I must stand up for my rights. Everyone else does. I have every reason to complain about my situation. I have a right to speak to others in derogatory terms about my boss. They deserve it. Why should I be a doormat and allow people to walk all over me? And so these thoughts go through our minds, these attitudes. But the Apostle Peter teaches us that actually we must submit even in these situations. Because you are the one, as a Christian, who is setting the example in the workplace of submission to authority, even if that authority is harsh. You have opportunity for witness. You have opportunity to show a different spirit. And that might open up an opportunity for witness to your work colleague when they see the way that you respond. Now, the Greek name given here for master is actually despot, one who is the absolute owner. And these masters in Roman times, in Roman law, even had the power of life and death over their bondservants. And full respect to the authority must be shown, whether they are kind or whether they are cruel. Regardless of the person, this is about authority again. The Apostle Peter is teaching here that submission to authority does not depend upon having a good boss. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. Also to the harsh. And the word harsh here in the original has within its meaning the sense of being a crooked person, an unjust person, an untruthful master. But why is the Apostle Peter teaching this? What lies behind this instruction? There has to be a good reason for telling people to take suffering from their employer in a submissive manner, without retaliation, without complaining. And the Apostle Peter gives us the reason. It has to do with their conscience toward God. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Oh, this really brings something to the situation, does it not? Here actually is an opportunity to please God. This is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Here is an opportunity for witness. Here is an opportunity to please God. Here is an opportunity to honor his name. And the reason is to do with our conscience toward God. And if we remember that actually we are working to please God, not man. We're not to be man pleasers. But in sincerity of heart serve fearing God. And if we work consistently in the fear of the Lord and honorably, even under difficult employers, this is commendable to God. For the situation God has placed you in addition to earning your salary to keep your family and yourself, it is also an opportunity for you to demonstrate your Christian faith, to find favour in God's sight, to be a light in a dark place, in a dark situation. Here is the reason then, we are not working ultimately to please our employer. We are working to please God. And a Christian is concerned primarily about what God sees in the situation, how God views them. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man. I remind you again of Paul's words to the church at Colossae on this issue. The Christian serves with sincerity and truth and commitment and bears unjust suffering because of conscience toward God. They are conscious that God is watching, that they are actually bond servants of God. They might be an employee, they may be employed, but actually as a Christian they are bond servants of God. And this brings a whole new meaning to the situation. And it, for sure, it helps. But then we move on to not only submission, which Peter is teaching in verse 18, but to patient endurance. So we move from 18 through 19, the commendable action of conscience toward God, enduring grief, suffering wrongfully. What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Oh, we have another commendable here. So not only is submission commendable to God, but also patience in that submission is commendable to God. So the Apostle Peter not only instructs submission, but endurance, patience. We're given a situation where the master is beating the slave in the latter part of verse 20 for no reason. When you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. They have done what is right. They've performed their duties. But it is still not good enough for the crooked and harsh master. Here is a situation you may be familiar with. We know that we have done a good job, and yet nothing seems to be good enough for the boss. However hard we try, there is always something wrong. And we expected commendation, but instead we got harsh words from a harsh boss. The whole situation seems so unjust. And yet the Apostle Peter says, take it, endure it patiently, because this is commendable toward God. Remember, this attitude of patient, submissive endurance is commendable to God. Now, this is not a one-off situation. It will happen often in the Christian experience at work. Because here is another situation we might bring to bear. You are a Christian, you are good at your job, but your boss hates you because of your faith. And every day is a battle of words. Every day you are beaten up verbally. Perhaps snide remarks are continually made to you, but each day must be lived out. If you take it patiently and you are willing to suffer for Christ's sake and see it in that context, this action, this spirit, is commendable to God. This is a gracious thing in God's sight. But then, as we look at this verse 20, we see the Apostle Peter, in the context of this commendation, warns us against getting mixed up in our suffering. So he says, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? So if you have been corrected, for example, as an employee, for something you have done wrong, you take it patiently and you listen. That's no great credit, we might say, to that. That's something you simply are called to do. This is not in and of itself something special. In other words, it's not an acceptable thing to take a martyr-like attitude when we are suffering for our own wrongdoing. But what is commendable to God is patient endurance under suffering when we have done what is good. The biblical response to this situation is a response of love. How can I honor God and bless those persecuting me? This is what the Lord Jesus says. He teaches on this very subject. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who cursed you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Biblical patient endurance and submission does not mean having a stiff upper lip and through your own strength and resolute tough determination you just sit it out. No, the Lord Jesus said there's a far better way to deal with this situation. Love your enemies by doing good to those that hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Pray for them. This will help so much. But then finally and thirdly, we have the exhortation to remember the example of Christ. And this really brings healing into the situation. Verse 21, for to this you were called, but Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So the Apostle Peter directs our minds to the supreme example of Christ in suffering. He tells us that when we are called to this pathway, we are to follow Christ's pattern, his example. And he says, to this you were called. So this experience that you are going through is not something strange. Peter deals with this later on. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you will partake of Christ's sufferings. This is all part of being a Christian and partaking of the consequences of being a Christian and being united to Christ. You have a partaker of Christ's sufferings in that context. And we are called to this because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He tells us we are called to this pathway and we are to follow Christ's pattern, his example. Now, the word translated here as example is the word used in the original for a pattern, something to copy. Those of us who are older will remember that when we were at primary school, we were given a row of letters at the top of the page, and we had to copy the line. The top row was the pattern to follow. That was how I learned eventually to do up joined up writing. But those of you who try to read my writing now will probably say, I think you best look at the pattern again. A fresh look at the pattern, a refresher course. The Apostle Peter says to us this evening, you have a perfect example to follow, a perfect pattern. And that pattern is the very person of Christ. Christ suffered for us, not only to save us from our sin, but to leave us an example. Because we are prepared beforehand for good works, that we might walk and follow our Master, that we should follow his steps. Now here the Apostle Peter is quoting from the book of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53. And he's referring us again to the example, the prophetic utterances of the prophet Isaiah, inspired by the Spirit, looking to Calvary and looking to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He committed no sin. Here we are moved to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where the help comes. This is where the healing comes. The point here being, he actually lived a perfect life. He didn't commit a sin like us. He didn't make any mistakes. He didn't respond at any time incorrectly. He never retaliated. He didn't revile. He committed no sin. Nevertheless, the perfect man was still despised. The perfect man was rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was blasphemed. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was falsely accused. He was crucified. Yet he had committed no sin. So we can look up to Christ. He understands. Even as the perfect man who did no sin, he endured wrongfully. He left us an example. So many wrong things were brought to bear against Christ, and yet he didn't retaliate. He set the perfect example. He committed it himself to him who judges righteously. So he was not deceitful either, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Even the all-searching eye of God the Father would never find deceit in his only beloved Son. But deceit was commonplace among the slaves. How to fiddle the system, how to speak deceitfully to their boss to try and get one over him. Here we are reminded of the pure words of the Lord Jesus. His response was always perfect. A Christian must not be deceitful with their employer. They must follow the example of the Lord Jesus and be honest in word and deed. He did not retaliate. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He had the power. He had the authority. Legions of angels were at his disposal. He could have retaliated, but he didn't. He was the perfect man. Here is one of the most challenging examples for a Christian to follow. Speaking personally, there can be a movement within ourselves towards self-justification on the basis of fairness. But one of the most amazing examples of the Lord Jesus Christ was, as the perfect man, he did not retaliate. And so Isaiah goes on to say in chapter 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He did not threaten. He had the power with his words to strike terror into any heart. On one occasion, temple soldiers were sent to arrest him, but they returned to the temple leaders without him. Jesus had spoken to them not to threaten, but to minister to them. But they were words of authority. They'd never heard a man speak like this. And when they returned, they responded to the question of the temple leaders, "Why have you not resisted him, arrested him?" They said, "We've never heard a man speak like this." But then he committed himself to him that judges righteously. He simply committed the situation to his Father. And this is one of the great secrets for us together this evening, dear friends, because this takes great faith to commit a situation, to hand it over to the Lord. It takes great humility and great grace to hand the situation over to the Lord. This means being totally submissive to God's permissive will in our lives. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. But then the Apostle Peter says, fourthly and finally, remember the sufferings of Christ, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Oh, he bore our sins upon the cross in perfect submission to his Father's will for our salvation. Despite the oppression, despite the persecution, he pressed on to Calvary. How are we to respond to this? We ourselves are to put to death the flesh. We are to do battle with the indwelling sin in our life and live for righteousness. This means we are to see the context. We are to understand the calling from God as a Christian in this world. We are called to live for Christ. We are called to live to follow him. We are called to live to be like him. And this will help us in these unjust situations, in our employment, in employers and employers. Let Calvary be your motive for righteousness, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Here is the medicine. Here is the balm of Gilead. Here is the answer. Here is the healing. It's looking unto Jesus. Remember, you are a sheep of a sacrificed shepherd. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And sometimes in situations we do go astray. We do get into bypath meadow. And the answer is to return. Who to? Your shepherd and your overseer. Peter says Christ died that we may know the healing of our sin through his stripes, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Oh, it's all about our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Peter says, take refuge in the good shepherd who has come to seek and to save. The good shepherd who guides and protects you and feeds you and cares for you and ensures your final destination in heaven. He is the overseer of your souls. And this is speaking here about the way our Lord and Savior as a shepherd oversees our life, oversees our soul. The government is upon his shoulders. He is our protector, unseen yet ever at hand. He's understanding our situation. And interestingly, this word overseer, is closely connected with the words in verse 12 at the end, which they may observe and glorify God in the day of visitation. And in that expression, the day of visitation, it means in the gospel day in which we live as a Christian, God, as it were, is looking down on the situation. He is a visiting the situation. He knows about the situation like a bishop over your souls, an overseer. We move on here and we're reminded again in verse 25 to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Well, the point being, our Savior, shepherd, like as a bishop, is observing, understanding our situation, and so working to bring a fruit even out of the situation, that God's name might be glorified. As an overseer, he's assuring us this evening that the government of our salvation and our life and our ultimate destination is on Christ's shoulders. He is our overseer. He is our watcher. He is our protector. He is our observer. Nothing is hidden from him, not a tear. Oh, let us return to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, we read the Lord said to Moses when he looked upon the slavery and the oppression of the children of Israel in Egypt. He said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. My people, they are in Egypt, just like we are in this fallen world. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Crying unto the Lord, I know their sorrows. Oh, be comforted this evening. I have seen, I have heard, and I know. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The answer when we struggle in these times in this world is always to go to Christ. You find forgiveness there, you find healing, you find purpose and understanding, and you see indeed the perfect example, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May the Lord help us to live lives which are commendable to God. And the only way that we can live lives which are commendable to God is to look to the Lord Jesus. It is to follow his example and find our strength in him. Amen.